morning comes from two places in God's holy word. First, from Matthew chapter 1, reading verses 18 through 25. And you can find that on page 807 in the blue Bibles in the pew. And then we'll be turning over to Luke chapter 2 and reading from there. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Then turning over to Luke chapter 2, which you can find on page 857, and we'll be reading the first 21 verses of this chapter. Luke 2, beginning with verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. May God bless his holy word as we look to it this morning. And we welcome Pastor Robeson to our pulpit.
Thank you, Bill. Good morning to you.
I'm going to move my one-eyed monster out of the way. I would like you to have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 1 for a bit, and you will need the bulletin. If you don't have one of the elders will make sure that you do get one. Historically, December 25 was the Saturnalia. And the Saturnalia was a time when all morals went out the window, and as profane as you could be, that's what you were. The church came and tried to counteract that debauchery and profligacy, and so it historically chose December 25 as the great celebration of the Incarnation, which most likely did not take place on December 25. But nevertheless, that's the date from that time on, and it looks to me as if Christmas has reverted to what was the Saturnalia. All that being said, when people come, and when I was a pastor in Syracuse every year for 24 years, when it came time to preach the Christmas service, I preached about the Incarnation. And guess what? That's going to be the sermon for this morning. The virgin birth of Jesus, the seed of the woman, is a profound mystery. I deal with it very reverently. I deal with it very detailed because Mormonism has a beautiful brochure, what the Mormons think of Christ. But they completely miss the point. Other religions and other approaches to God regard Jesus as a great teacher and do all sorts of homage to him, but they miss the point. My intent this morning is to instruct you about what the Scripture says concerning the Lord Jesus, and if I can do it within a timely fashion, because the mind will always absorb what the seed can endure, and I work on that principle without fail. So if you become restless, the sermon's over. Don't do it too soon, though. We stand in reading Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and in Luke's Gospel, chapters 1 and 2, before a profound mystery. And it's my intent to explain to you as much as we can. We can circumscribe the mystery. I know things about it. There are things I do not know, and there are things that no one can know. So I've outlined this very carefully for you, and yes, I have even used the Greek. Now, you will know more Greek when you leave than perhaps when you came in, and which is may or may not be a desirable thing. Matthew was a bookkeeper. He was a meticulous bookkeeper. He worked for the Romans. And this gospel, Matthew, reflects the meticulous care that Matthew took. And so he tells us about this Lord Jesus. And in chapter 1, verse 18 of his gospel, he goes into specific details. But what does he do before he gets there? He bores us. And this is how he does it. He says, Yaakov de Egenison ton Yosef ton aner merias. Jacob begat. I use the old word begat because it has the punch to it that the Greek has. Joseph begat, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, ex haste egenese Jesu ho legomenos Christus, out of whom, and it's feminine, was born Jesus. Here are some very striking things. Ex haste is a Greek combination of a preposition and a pronoun that is used here and here alone. Out of her. Out of her. Matthew uses this term, agenason, 39 times. It is boring. Abraham, agenason, Isaac. Isaac, agenason, Jacob. Agenason, agenason. Can you imagine how attractive this would be? 39 times, agenason, agenason. It's boring. It's repetitive. It's thunderous. Agenason, agenason. You've memorized it. It's translated begat. He keeps going and he drives us until he comes to verse 16. 39 times, you'd expect it the 40th time. He doesn't do it. He changes it. Out of her, agenesein, out of her was born. What is Matthew doing, this meticulous bookkeeper? What is he doing? He is guarding, he is shaping the surroundings of this great mystery. Agenesein, agenesein, agenesein. He keeps on going. He thunders. And then he gets to agenesein. And he stops his audience. He stops his readers. Because he is guarding the virgin birth with these subtle, subtle changes in language. And agenathe, out of her was born, is used once. Matthew is not only careful in his language, agenason, agenathe, ex haste. He's not only careful in precise language, but he is also careful in his phrasing. In verse 18, before they came together as husband and wife, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. They were not yet married, but the engagement was tantamount to marriage. And Matthew tells us, before they came together as husband and wife, she was found with child. And it was a surprise. The Greek word that is stuck there, that describes this, it's oh. I was surprised by that. And in the D entry, Joseph didn't understand this. And he wanted to put her away quietly. He loved this young woman. They were both teenagers. But she had apparently, as in his mind, she had scandalized herself. And he was for a time heartbroken. And would then follow through with the responsibility under the law if there was uncleanness or unfaithfulness. The unfaithful part of the situation would be put aside. And Matthew, the meticulous scribe, says he wanted to put her away. Lethra is the word, quietly, so that there would be no further scandal. As he pondered these things, God sent an angel from heaven and addressed the fears of Joseph. Do not fear. This is from the Holy Spirit. And the implication of this statement is so profound that you must grasp this. What Matthew is telling us is that God himself from heaven approved what was going on here. He sent his angel to bear testimony to Joseph, even in a dream. This is not unholy. This is proper. This is right. And the virgin birth is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7:14. His name is Emmanuel. And you have to hear this. How can it be that he is called Jesus and Emmanuel? And how does Jesus fit with Emmanuel? The word Emmanuel is Hebrew, and it means God with us. Jesus means Savior, or the one who will save his people. One identifies who he is, the other identifies what he does. Jesus saves his people from their sins, and who is that Savior? He is God with us. So that Emmanuel, sometimes spelled with an E because it comes out of the Greek into the English, but Emmanuel is the fulfillment, and the virgin birth is the fulfillment of the Emmanuel prophecy, the Alma prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. And then finally, in verse 25, again, profound. He kept her a virgin until she gave birth. And that means, in its precise language, that after the virgin birth, they came together as husband and wife, which was appropriate, and there were other children born to Mary. That is exactly what it means. And I give you this so carefully. I've written it out for you. You have to think about it. But there are so many different views of who Jesus is. How is he and what is he? He is God with us, who is designated as the Son. His name is Jesus because he saves us. He is Emmanuel, identifying who he was. That is Matthew's way of dealing with the virgin birth. Luke clearly and unambiguously bears the same testimony in slightly different ways. The angel Gabriel, says Luke, the angel Gabriel came to a virgin. The word is parthenos. Parthenogenesis comes into some of our studies in biology. Luke is a physician. He knows what he's talking about. And twice in this 27th verse, chapter 1, he uses the word to the parthenos, to Mary, the virgin. The word virgin is used in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, which fulfills the Isaiah 7:14 passage. And Luke also tells us about Philip's four virgin daughters. So Luke uses the term virgin very carefully, very precisely, infrequently. But there is no ambiguity as to exactly what he means, and I've given you those verses. These two passages, Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25, and Luke chapters 1 and 2, of which we read just a section, establish so clearly, so profoundly, that we can summarize them. Continuing to be what he was, he became what he was not. Seven words in Greek, 10 or 11 in English. It took centuries for those seven words to be drawn into man's vocabulary and his language to explain what the virgin birth meant. So, having now convinced you that Matthew and Luke are precise in their language, so what? What does all that mean? Well, it unfolds everything from Genesis 1 through Revelation, the end, and especially in chapter 12 and 1 through 3. God made man. God called man and made man his image bearer. God made man the prince of creation and of everything that he had made. And man exercised his prerogative along with his wife to the loss to his princeliness. Now the creation rebels against him. But this man and his wife, who lived in such a charming place called the Garden of Eden, died in the Garden of Eden. And the mark of their death is they were sent out of the Garden of Eden. Before they go, God says to Adam, the Lord God says to Adam and to the woman, your seed will bruise the head of the serpent. To man, cursed is the ground for your sake. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat from the ground and you'll be buried in it. And they left the garden corpses. They're dead. Now, tell me, how could you possibly bring life out of something that is dead? You can't do it. The virgin birth explains this wonderful thing which is obscure in Genesis 1, that the seed of the woman, meaning that the one coming will be related to humanity, but not related to Adam in the same way that he sinned. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Nobody for centuries clearly understood that. But God understood it from the outset. There was nothing, there was no problem in his understanding that what was coming. There was no problem in his solution. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. We now know from Luke chapter 2 and from Matthew chapter 1 that that seed of the woman was Jesus, truly God, truly man. We now know in Isaiah 7:14 that the Alma was Mary and the son she bore, Emmanuel, was the Lord Jesus. We now know, based on Luke and based on Matthew, who this was. We know what Paul means when he says in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. We understand that because we understand the virgin birth and the seed of the woman. We also now understand what Paul talked about when he said that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we understand what John in the Revelation talks about when he sees the woman with the stars on her head and the sun and the moon beneath her feet. These all are talking about the incarnation, the mystery of God becoming a man and dwelling among us, continuing to be what he was. He became what he was not. And there is in Matthew's gospel a great theme about the sonship. If you look at it very carefully in the first chapter, his name is Jesus Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. How does the gospel of Matthew end? The resurrected seed of the woman said, go and evangelize the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. And it's an overarching theme. In the Gospel of Matthew, this theme of the Son repeatedly comes to Matthew's attention. When Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, God says from heaven, this is my Son. The devil says in Jesus' presence after 40 days, if you're the Son of God, where did that question come from? It's the same question in different garb. Yea, hath God said, do you not hear it? In Genesis, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree. Surely, surely that won't make any difference. If you eat, you'll be like God and gods. But they were. And so the liar convinced them, and to their sadness and ours, that disobedience brought us all death. And so we leave the garden with Adam, dead. And here we have now the devil saying to the Savior, the word from heaven just came, this is my Son. Where did this question come from? If you are the Son. It's demonic. It was demonic from the outset. It's still that. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, the heavens open. The appearance of Jesus is changed. And the voice from heaven says again, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And the book of Matthew concludes with this reference to the Son. Jesus, in the last week, takes one of the Psalms. We'll sing it after this sermon. Psalm 110:1. On Tuesday, his adversaries have pushed and pushed and tried to catch him and were unable to ensnare him in his language. And so Jesus asks them a question. He says to the scribes and the Pharisees, the great teachers and leaders, whose son is the Messiah? And they got the answer right. He's David's son. Jesus' question, how is it that David then in the Spirit says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until your enemies are made the footstool of your feet? How can David's son be David's Lord? They couldn't answer that. according to the flesh, he is descended through David. That's what Matthew is talking about. Again, 39 times in its monotonous rhythm. He makes the point. Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. So that according to the flesh, being like us in all respects except without sin, being like us, Jesus is alive in contrast to us, and we're dead. He then bears the name Savior. The Lord is the Savior. His name is Jesus. And he will do for us what nobody ever since could do. You and I were born dead in trespasses and sins. And God, in his great mercy toward us, made us alive in Christ. That's the second birth. God deals with all humanity in either Adam or in Christ. And if you are dealt with in Adam, then you are dead. And if that death, and if you leave this life in that state of death, it becomes permanent. But if in Christ you are made alive again, then we may face death, but death does not rule over us. Well, what are the instructions in righteousness? On the doorstep of what will be celebrated in so many different ways, most of them not correct, what is the implication for you and for me? You have heard in the preaching of this word the name Jesus. Listen to what Peter said. Let it be known to you, all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here well and in good health. Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. Do you hear that? Let that sink into your ears. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So it is my great privilege, in the midst of the chaos that is the characteristic of our age, in the midst of the cults and the isms and the conflicting views, I declare to you that the name Jesus, the one born of the Virgin, the seed of the woman, is the one who will save us from our sins. And if you never hear another word, hear that one, because it will bring to you eternal life. You can trust the Scripture. You can trust it as an exterior source, the summary of the Westminster Confession of Faith. The Westminster Confession was the culmination of centuries of struggle and conflict, and the effort is just incalculable. The man hours of centuries of work and thought and prayer and study of the Greek New Testament and the Hebrew Old Testament. These documents of the ancient world came to us and are summarized in one small section called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And chapter 8 is the one that deals with the Messiah, and you can trust that. All of their words come down to this statement, continuing to be what he was. He became what he was not, and he dwelt among us. He is our Savior. If anything can reach to your heart, let that reach there. Let that stir your soul, and don't cast it aside, because you may not ever have a chance to hear such a statement again. Everything in Christianity stands or falls with Jesus. He was born of the Virgin. He was resurrected from the dead. He was ascended to the throne of heaven, and he dwells there now until whatever time it is that the Almighty decides that the earth comes to an end. The one whose name was Jesus, Emmanuel, I am with you, is the one who said, go and evangelize and baptize the nations, teaching them what I've taught you, and lo, I am with you. So go in peace with those words, and may you be blessed in salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, take these words of Matthew and of Luke and apply them to our souls. Take the preaching of Peter and open the stony heart and bring men and women and children into salvation and the pardon and cleansing of all of their sins. We live in a troubled age. Our nation is troubled. Our judiciaries are troubled. Our president and the Congress are troubled. And so many people are distraught and lonely and in a state of chaos. We ask your mercies, Lord, that the gospel in the midst of this constant conflict, that the gospel would retrieve your people, that you will stir the stony hearts and bring light where there is darkness and life where there is death. Lord Jesus Christ, as you have promised to save us, fulfill that promise. We pray for ourselves, for our brothers and our sisters and our sons and our daughters and our grandchildren and our parents. We ask, Lord, that you will be the God who saves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 110. The D selection. I'm going to tell you something about what you're going to sing. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That thought is what Jesus used in Matthew chapter 22, verse 40, when he confronted the scribes and the Pharisees. This is the passage that he used to silence them. They couldn't answer the question, how can David's Lord also be David's son? This psalm, written 10 centuries earlier, captured it. And the writer of the psalm, David, in the Spirit, not only captures, sit at my right hand until your enemies are the footstool of your feet. It comprehends all of the time. From the time of the session, as it's when Jesus sits at the right hand, until the consummation. It comprehends all of that time. So it comprehends our time. The second coming hasn't yet come. His enemies have not been subdued, but they will be. In this same psalm, it pictures the people of God as robed in the dew of morning and brightness and cleanliness. And it speaks of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You have to understand this. Melchizedek appeared 1,000 years before David wrote the psalm. Melchizedek and David's psalm appear 1,000 years before the coming of Messiah. Jesus is now this high priest. So that this psalm is comprehending in a magnificent way all of this age. And you read and sing this and you perhaps sometimes haven't noticed how much the Holy Spirit has disclosed to us. And in this psalm is the disclosure that his friends, those saved by his grace, will shine as the dew of the morning. His enemies will be subdued beneath his feet. Where are you going to be? One way or another, you are going to confront this Savior. And you will either be on the right hand as his friend, or on the left hand subdued beneath his feet as his enemy. Where will you be? Let us sing Psalm 110, the D selection. Please stand to sing.
My right hand.
seated. If the deacons will now come forward and assist us in the ministry of giving and receiving the tithes and the offerings.